For the scripture reading and the lesson, we'll sing number 650 in this book. And I'm telling you numbers that you don't have the book in the it's force of habit. We're going to sing Jesus Draw Me Ever Nearer. I know you've already stood one time, but you may be able to stand again. Let's all stand again. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll
Scripture reading this evening will be from Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 3. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
Good evening. It's wonderful to see everyone out this evening, and it's good to see any visitors that we may have. And if I were to look at you and say, what is generational wealth? Well, most people would say, well, maybe it's family real estate investments or stock market investments. Maybe you even are a part of a family business. Or maybe you have the possibility of inheriting a large sum of money whenever your parents die. There were four families across history that had enormous amounts of wealth. The first family was the Kennedy family. Their current net worth is $1.2 billion. In the Ford family, their current wealth is about $2 billion. And then, of course, we have some older families who aren't as present in today's society, and that's the Carnegie family, which at their time, if we took what they had during their time and we put it in today's money, they would be about $375 billion. And then the Vanderbilt family would be about $3 billion today, and if it was their money today. And while these types of generational wealth exist, I believe that there's a more critical form of generational wealth that we need to discuss this evening. As many of us here have children and grandchildren, and the type of wealth that I want to discuss is spiritual generational wealth. And this evening I want to start with an illustration that I heard from Brother Scott Smeltzer. He was doing a Bible study in Athens on the family. And I'm going to read word for word this illustration so as not to mess it up, but I think it really sets a tone. And during his sermon, he begins to talk about a notepad and a pen of paper. Sorry, notepad and a pen. And he goes on to say, if you take a legal pad of paper and you write with a ballpoint pen, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you write it where it can be seen, but you don't make a deep impression with the pen. It will show on the first page, but once you flip over to the next page, it can no longer be seen. But what happens when you bear down with that pen? What happens if you take that pen and you make a deep impression as you write the words, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind on page one? It will show, but guess what happens? Whenever you flip over to the next page, it's still there. And guess what? It's still readable even on the third page. This is the kind of generational wealth that we should be impressing upon our children. And the people of Israel did this exact thing for their children. And in Psalm 78, which was our scripture reading this evening, the 78th Psalm, in verses 3 through 7, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And so we can see that the children of Israel took this very seriously. They took the spiritual generational wealth very seriously because they understood its profound importance. But unfortunately, we see as the Israelites' history goes on, they forget the Lord. And in Judges chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10, we see where it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at 110 years old. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. Now, why do you think that this is? Why do you think that this generation and the following ones after it had no idea of the works and the blessings that God had given Israel. Well, if we continue verses 11 through 13, we'll find out why. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord to serve the Baals and the Ashtaroth. These future generations failed because they were not making a deep enough impression on their children so that when these temptations and other things came into their lives, they would know how to run from it. But they did not have the kind of impression that they should. And President Ronald Reagan once said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It is to be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was like in the United States where men were free." Of course, while President Reagan is talking about the state of freedom in the United States, I believe that the same idea can be applied to our spiritual generational wealth and how hard we are fighting to keep God in our families. And I'm sure everyone is going to know everybody in this picture, but when my wife's great-grandmother came to town, our son Hudson had just been born, and she wanted to take a family photo. And this just wasn't any old photo. This was a five-generation photo. And all of them, besides Hudson in this photo, are Christians. And only because of Kaylee's great-grandmother's deep impression and her love for the Lord, did that love for the Lord continue on in her children and her great-grandchildren. And that is truly powerful. And this is the kind of power and love that we should have for the Lord and that Christian families should have. Because it's a scary thought to think that some families who have children 4 or 5 generations from now might be sitting on the porch with their parents who are explaining to them what Christians believe, but saying, "Well, we don't believe that. Your great-grandparents believe that, but we don't do that anymore." Love for the Lord can disappear in one generation if we aren't doing everything in our power to make sure that it stays there. And now that we've kind of discussed about what generational wealth is and the kind that I'm wanting to talk about, there are some examples in the scriptures that I think can illustrate this a little bit further. And the first two characters that I want to bring up this evening is Jacob and Joseph. And Joseph was sold into Egyptian slavery as a young boy by his brothers. He was taken away from his father and the rest of his godly influence, taken into an ungodly country. And while Joseph was in bondage and away from his family, he never lost his faith or his conviction in the Lord and that his father Jacob had imprinted on him. And in Genesis chapter 39 and verses 9 and 10, we are told that he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her and lied beside her or be with her. And of course, this is the story of Potiphar's wife enticing young Joseph to come and lie with her. And the tempting of Joseph didn't just stop there. She didn't just stop after a couple of times. It intensified. And we see in verses 11 through 13 of Genesis 39. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house. Joseph could have given in to his fleshly desires, He was in a godless country. His parents weren't there. He could have done it. But he remembered the impression that his father had left on him before he was taken into slavery. And I believe Joseph is a great example of what can happen when a father leaves a deep impression of the love of the Lord and his teachings on their children. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, we're told, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And the second set of characters this evening is David and his son Solomon. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, we are told, "And you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And of course, this is right before King David is about to make his son Solomon king. And God has given the task of building the temple to Solomon and not David. And so King David is giving his son a stern warning, basically saying, you can either have a great relationship with the Lord or he will forsake you forever. And as we go on to see, Solomon pleased God because of this. And the third example is going to be the Rechabites. In Jehonadab's era, Jehonadab, or Rechab's son, was an ally of King Jehu, who ruled through the 9th century B.C. And we find that in 2 Kings chapter 9. And in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah was a prophet who lived during the reign of Josiah in the later kings of Judea during the 6th century B.C., or around the 500s. And Jeremiah was instructed to go to a group of people called the Rechabites and offer them wine. And in Jeremiah chapter 35 and verses 2 through 7, we're told, "Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink." And so I took Jehazanah and son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazah, and his son and his brothers and all his sons in the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chambers of the sons of Hanan and the son of Igdalah. And the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shelem, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they answered, "We will drink no wine, for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, 'You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow the seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, and that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn.'" And about 250 years is the gap between Jehonadab and Jeremiah. But the descendants of Jehonadab still remembered the teachings of their fathers because they left a deep impression. And in Jeremiah chapter 35 and verses 12 through 16, we find the point that God is trying to make to the Israelites. And starting in verse 12, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? In the command of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept. And they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants and prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil ways, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear to listen to me. And the sons of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command of their command that their fathers gave them. But this people has not obeyed me." God recognized the Rechabites for their obeying in the commands of their fathers. And God is essentially looking at the people of Israel and saying, why can't you be like the Rechabites? Why can't you listen to my commands that I've given you after all the land and blessings that I've bestowed upon you? Why won't you incline your ear to listen to me? And I think we need to take this example and put it into our own lives in how we're teaching our children. And we've looked at examples of one generation to the next, and we've looked at an example of several generations down the line. But now I want to take a look at a man who left such a deep impression that the people who heard his words are still obeying his commands 80 to 100 generations later. And of course, this is Jesus. In Psalm chapter 33, in verses 11 through 14, we're told, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is their Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out unto all the inhabitants of the earth." In Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 6 through 8, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Because of Jesus' ability to bear down on the teachings of the scriptures whenever he was here on this earth, people are still living their lives according to his teachings even today. And now that we've given three examples about some good illustrations about generational wealth, how can we as Christians today, how can we as leaders of our family, leaders of this congregation, imprint the teachings of spiritual generational wealth? And the first way that I would introduce is that we must immerse our children in the teachings of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 4 through 9, we're told, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord of our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so again, we can see that the people of Israel understood the importance of the Lord's teaching for future generations. In speaking to parents, the responsibility that parents have to teach their children is massive. But when it's done right, the benefits hugely outweigh the responsibility. And in Psalms, in the 112th Psalm, verses 1 and 3, we're told, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." And secondly, I believe that we need to live the things that we are teaching our children and young people. And in Acts chapter 16, in verses 1 and 3, we're told, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So imagine having your father who is a Greek believer and your mother who is a Jewish believer. I'm sure that there was some tension there in terms of following all of the things that God had commanded of the Jewish people. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told that I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul recognized that Timothy had two wonderful examples in his life who raised him. And because of this strong impression that Lois and Eunice had impressioned upon Timothy, was he able to be with Paul. And finally, we as Christians, we need to invest our minds in true wealth. And Christ tells us that there is everlasting wealth and there's temporary wealth. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 21, we're told, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we focus on the kind of wealth Christians should be pursuing, future generations will benefit from it. And I appreciate your attention this evening. I know that there's a lot of families here who have both young and old children and older children. But the ways that we ensure that we build spiritual generational wealth are important. Of course, the instructing and the living and ensuring that our children understand what wealth truly looks like in a Christian household. And that generational wealth isn't just cash, stocks, bonds, land, savings accounts, or Roth IRAs. It goes beyond that. It goes deeper than that. And that most generational wealth is the level of spiritual impact that you can have on future generations. And Scott Smeltzer ended his sermon by saying, don't just teach your children, but leave such a deep impression on your children that you end up teaching your grandchildren. That's powerful. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you could have all the money in the world. You could own the nicest vehicles, live in the biggest houses, and give it all to your children someday when you die. But guess what? You have left them with nothing if they don't have a true level of spiritual wealth. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, we're told, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 20, I know we already read it, but again it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also." Our children are the future. And the primary purpose of any generational wealth is to give the next generation a higher starting point than you had when you began. Whether it's physical or spiritual, that's the whole point. And the Lord expects His followers to raise future generations in His name. And the Lord promises those who live their lives in His name will have a place prepared for them in eternal rest. But of course, to receive this free gift of mercy, to attain heaven, there are conditions that must be met that are up on the screen. And if you're already a Christian this evening, maybe you haven't been as diligent about building your family's spiritual wealth as you should have. But I want to make one thing very clear. It's never too late to start. Now, some may have it easier because their children are younger. But it's never too late to make the first change that will benefit the future generations. And the way to begin building your spiritual wealth is to get right with the Lord and make your needs known to Him, and He will forgive you of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation this evening and you want to start building your spiritual generational wealth, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear. You know, my Jesus, you know, my friend,
great deal to add in the way of announcements for this evening. I do want to mention that Mike and Angie Eisen are out of town, and that explains their absence, and the McKees are likewise out of town, both on vacation, so please remember them in your prayers as they travel. Speaking of traveling, Danny and Jasmine, or Jasmine, I've heard her name called, are going to be returning to Ecuador later this week on Friday. Hopefully that'll be a temporary visit to Ecuador, and their plan is to try to return a little bit later in this year. But for now, please remember them in your prayers as they travel in international travel. John Ciotta is in Athens this evening worshiping with family. And I also received from David Matthews notice that Marcia Matthews didn't have her MRI until this afternoon, and so they'll be waiting results of that. And that's, I don't have any additional information, but please remember Marcia in your prayers. A couple of other things I wanted to mention. If you haven't signed up for the upcoming adult Bible class, if you're going to be in one of the three classes, please remember to do that early this week so that notes can be made by the teachers for the number of people that will be in their classes. That's the adult class sign up Phil sends out an email that you can just click and indicate which class you intend to be in. There'll be a prayer list that'll come out later this evening, as you're probably well aware, and there'll most likely be additional details on that. But let me say at this point, the elders really appreciate the updates that we get from people about sickness and travel. That helps us put together this prayer list, helps me put together the prayer list, and it gives other members the opportunity to pray on the behalf of those who are traveling. We read all the time about people who have accidents. Travel can be dangerous, and so it's good for us to pray for those who are traveling away from their homes. Good to pray for those who are sick. We're told to do that. And if they're on the prayer list, that makes it easier for us to do that. Don't have any other announcements. Want to commend the thoughts that Ian presented this evening, looking to the future, teaching today so that future generations will be impacted by the things that we're teaching our children. And I want you to think about something else for just a moment. Probably most of us are making plans for this week, what we're going to do on Monday and the days following. What if you knew that you weren't going to live through the rest of the week? What if you knew that the Lord was going to return on Thursday? How would your life change, or what decisions would you make differently if that was something you knew was going to happen? Well, we don't know. What we do know is that He will come as a thief in the night. In other words, unexpectedly, there won't be a warning. And so each of us needs to be ready. We need to live our lives day by day so that we're prepared regardless of what happens this week. I hope to be able to continue teaching others and having an impact on my grandchildren. But we're not guaranteed that that will happen. And so each day, each week needs to be lived with an eye to the future. And that future is that the Lord is going to return. And when He does, we want to be prepared. We're going to be led in a closing prayer, and that'll conclude our assembly for this evening. I hope everybody has a good week.
Would you bow with me? Our Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You now as we bring our worship service this evening to a close, thanking You for allowing us the opportunity to gather together today, to spend time singing praises to You, spending time in Your Word studying, and to have opportunities to have fellowship with one another. Lord, as we go out into this week, we ask that You help us to remember who we are as Your children. Help us to stand against the temptations that we face, and to be looking for opportunities to spread Your word and to teach those around us. Lord, as we also continue, not just through this week, but into the following weeks as well, we ask that You help us to remember that we are constantly on guard against multiple temptations that exist in the world, against troubling times that we have to deal with, and that we are always being watched by those around us, both our children and those outside of the church. We ask that You help us to be a positive influence on all of them, to help us to help them to see You for who You are, and so that way those that around us may one day turn to You and also become a child of Yours. Lord, we ask that You be with those that are currently in need of our prayers, whether it be due to illness or travel or the loss of loved ones. We ask as well that You help us to always be praying for those that are in need. But most of all, Lord, we just want to thank You for the fact that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, onto this earth to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.